identifying itself as a Christian church, progressive Christian, and be so far removed from what God's word says. And we're just touching the hem of the garment because I don't have, and I don't want to drag it out. We're just going to get now to the pastor's message. And we'll listen to a little bit, and we'll stop, and we'll make some points as we go. For summary purposes, because, boy, the time is escaping quickly, I want to show you this. This is something they published based upon this series and this particular sermon. The Bible isn't the Word of God. The Bible isn't self-interpreting. The Bible isn't a science book. The Bible isn't an answer slash rule book. The Bible isn't inerrant or infallible. The Bible is a product of community. That's always a fun word for these folks, community. The Bible is a library of texts. The Bible is multivocal instead of univocal. The Bible is a human response to God. The Bible is living and dynamic. Do you say that the Bible is living? Do you say it's living and dynamic? Be careful with those words. People want us also to believe this way that our Constitution is living and dynamic. And what do they want us to believe about the Constitution being living and dynamic? It's open for change. Okay, and that's the context in which they mean this. How do we know that? Well, the Bible is not God's word, and it's not inerrant and infallible. That is exactly what they're saying with living and dynamic. Okay? All right, let's listen to the preaching. Now, this fellow's name, I think, comes right up.
Good morning, Grace Point, or good afternoon, good evening, wherever you are in the world.
Josh Scott, he's the lead pastor, was raised Southern Baptist, and is now pastor of this church for a little while, I think a few years, not a long, long time. Well, I mean, look at him, he's probably, what, 12? So, I don't know how old he is, but
for one of those is appropriate. We are so glad you're here, especially.
Oh, I'm going to skip this. They're just talking about Black.
We're officially in the month of February. Increasingly beautiful and diverse in so many ways. So, really.
I want to go to here.
Looking forward to seeing what's on your mind. I'm looking forward to responding to those on March 14th. But today, I want to continue our series by exploring the relationship of the Bible to progressive Christianity. I think we should acknowledge that for many progressive Christians, we often have an awkward, even tense relationship with the Bible. We no longer see it as a divinely dictated book that fell out of the sky. We'll have more on that in a little bit. And we can actually, as we read it, we can see that there are some texts that are really just problematic, texts that in which God is depicted as orchestrating multiple genocides. Right, the Bible has been weaponized in dehumanizing ways and used to support slavery, segregation, misogyny, homophobia, and to trivialize the danger of climate change that it poses to our shared existence. Actually, on social media a couple weeks ago, I ran across this picture we're going to put up, and it was shared by a friend of mine. Thankfully, this friend was sharing it as like, I can't believe this exists, but it was this picture of the Bible. You can tell it's a Bible, but it's in the shape of a gun that's being shot. And it talks about the Bible as a weapon. Now, some of that language is drawn from interpretations of the Bible, right? It talks about the sword of, the sword of the Spirit or something like that, that people assume the Bible is now this weapon to be wielded against those who disagree. The reality is the Bible plays, with all of that being true, that the Bible has been used in lots of terrible ways. The Bible also plays and has played a really crucial role in the formation of what we call the Christian tradition. So knowing that that's the case, that where we are today has come through generations of people who have been reading and interpreting and responding to the Bible, what do we do with the Bible as progressive Christians? Now,
well, that's the introduction. It drives me up the wall by his loosey-goosiness, sort of the spirit or something like that. It's like when I heard that, I was like, oh, come on. Now, have I used an image of God's word morphed into a pistol? And would I? I haven't, and I won't. Okay. I know what they're communicating, and I wouldn't take time to mess with it. But did you hear the straw man in the argument? Yes, you are going to think. I want you to think through this. It's a fallacy in an argument, straw man, right? What do you do with a straw man? You make something that is not... Do you remember what a straw man is? So you make something that's not real and attack it, right? President Trump colluded with the Russians. All right. What was the straw man? We no longer believe that the Bible fell out of the sky. Does that sound dumb to you? The Bible falling out of the sky? Yeah, okay. Where does the Bible teach that the Bible fell out of the sky? Now that sounds a little more like how the Mormons got their stuff, but that is not Christianity, the Bible description or definition or explanation of how we got the Bible. So you see what he did? He made a ridiculous straw man to attack. We don't follow. Okay. The Bible has played a crucial role in Christian tradition. Was that said in a positive or negative? Negative. Okay. Tradition is the enemy. Throughout this, I'm going to go ahead and say it now. I was going to see if you could come up with it, but I want you to be looking for it, so I'm going to go ahead and say it now. Okay, how many of you have heard of a fellow by the name of Hegel? H-E-G-E-L? Hegelian theory? Okay. So this is dialectic thinking, and it's this idea, thesis, antithesis. What do you have when you have a thesis and an antithesis? You have conflict, right? And what is supposed to result out of that conflict of thesis and antithesis? Synthesis. And then what does the synthesis become? The new thesis. And then what comes up after the new thesis is presented? A new antithesis. And it's an ongoing evolutionary process. This is linked very much to critical theory. Yeah. This is linked very much to critical theory. Have you heard much about critical theory lately? What if I say this? Critical race theory. Have you heard about that? Okay, it's all largely the same thing. It's been around for a long time. The women's liberation movement really pushed this. I'm reading a book right now that just makes my stomach turn. It's not going to be on your Christmas list. It's dealing with those things. This stuff has been around for a long time. All right, so, and this is all interconnected. It really is. And so be looking for that, the thesis, antithesis, synthesis, solution. Now, how does that fit with biblical Christianity? What is our thesis? We don't have one. See, don't fall in that trap. What do we have? We have truth. Thy word is truth. How do we know that it's truth? Because it says it is. Well, that's circular reasoning. You bet your last buck it is. And what do you have? Same stuff. Same circular reasoning, so we'll leave it at that. Let's check your authority over my authority. And that's important. If people are willing to do that, then maybe you can get somewhere in the discussion. We don't have a thesis. We have a truth. The truth. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. We don't have a truth. We have the truth. Okay? And it stands opposed to thesis or theses that come up and say something contrary. Let God be true and every man a liar. Okay. Does that mean everybody should go around lying? No, that's not what that means. What that means is that if man or someone or something or some group is saying something that's contrary to the word of God, God is true and man is the liar. That's what it says. That's what it means. Okay, so listen as we go on. Question? Pastor? Oh, I just want to make sure you're following. So if I'm saying something you don't understand, you need to, I mean, this is an open forum for that, okay? I want you to raise your hand and we'll get to the bottom of it if we can. Sam, do you understand? That you can interrupt me and ask a question and make sure, especially if I say something wrong, like go to Ephesians chapter 4 and start reading from Isaiah 4 or something like that, okay?
I think it's important for me to give a disclaimer before, and I give a disclaimer like this every time I talk about the Bible. I am not suggesting that you should read the Bible every day or that you have to engage in the Bible to read the Bible to be a good Christian. For lots and lots of people, the Bible dredges up all sorts of pain, opens up wounds, and maybe right now just isn't the time to engage the Bible in that way. But I always want to say this. If you have grief around the loss of the Bible, like it was a part of your life and then your faith shifted and decomposed and something new began growing out of it. And now you have this ache because the Bible was once familiar and meaningful and now you don't know what to do with it. If that's you, if you have grief around that, if you really wish you could somehow engage the Bible in a way that is intellectually honest and is good for your heart and your soul, then I hope what I offer today is a perspective that might give you a glimmer of hope. Because I think there are ways to approach the Bible that do just that. I want to begin with this observation from Marcus Borg, the late Marcus Borg, who has had such an influence on my own theological development, spiritual development. He wrote this: conflict about how to see and read the Bible is the single greatest issue dividing Christians. Conflict about how to see and read the Bible is the single greatest issue dividing Christians. And in my experience, I think he's exactly right. I mean, if we just think about the 30+ thousand different Christian denominations that exist in the world, my hunch is that it's a pretty safe bet that many, if not most, exist because of disagreements about what the Bible is and how it should be interpreted. Right? Understandings and interpretations of the Bible have launched genocides, and they've also spurred selfless humanitarian efforts. It's been used to defend slavery, and it also has inspired the work of abolitionists. It's propped up patriarchy and led others to embrace egalitarianism. The list goes on and on and on. The truth is, we can probably find a verse in the Bible to justify just about anything and everything, and that has been all too tragically evident and apparent throughout history. And it doesn't have to be anything. You can just go to social media and see. You'll see that many of the religious arguments that break out on social media, and even the political arguments that break out on social media, ultimately come down to different ways of reading, understanding, interpreting the Bible. Now, before we go any further, I have to confess something. And if you know me at all, this is not going to be a shock to you. But I'm going to say it out loud anyway. Here goes. I love the Bible. I really love it. I love it so much. It has shaped my imagination since I was old enough to have one. So what I'm going to do today, some people may interpret what I'm going to share today as being like I'm somehow anti the Bible. I'm not anti the Bible. I love the Bible. And when I offer context to the Bible, or when I offer a critique of something in the Bible, of a passage or story, or when I seek to reimagine, reframe, and reinterpret a text, I do not do so as an enemy. I do so as someone who loves and values the Bible deeply. I don't always take it literally, but I always take it seriously. And I think that, I come not as an enemy of the text. I come.
But what in the world does the phrase, I don't always take it literally, but I always take it seriously, mean? It is just the meaningless ever statement, but it sounds right. I mean, it sounds smart. But what does it mean? Dan, describe my hair. Quickly. Tell me what you believe my hair to be or not be. Okay, that's good, because I won't remember anymore. Okay, it's red, it's covering, and it's turning colors. That's what he said. Okay, you might not have heard, but those are Is that what you said? And so what he meant is that I have a full head of dark black hair, tight curls, and that nurse in the hospital may have been my mother after all. It was a big black nurse that would hold me in her hand and arm and say, I have five at home, but none of them look like you. I'm going to take you home. And I've always been kind of transparent, not white even, I just kind of transparent. So I was a real stark contrast there with my nurse. But. Do you understand? For any meaningful conversation to happen, what do you have to do with the words that are being used? Take them literally, don't you? You do. And somebody may be speaking figuratively, and if they are, then when we take them literally, we literally take them as speaking figuratively, don't we, right? Right? Yeah. Barb. You didn't understand that last sentence. If someone is speaking figuratively, if we're going to take them literally, we literally take them as speaking figuratively, right? And that's being literal with their words. It's the we're communicating or understanding the intent that they were wanting to communicate. Now, so this statement is crazy, but and just it sounds, and you hear these kinds of statements all the time. They sound educated, they sound right, and they just really are meaningless. You don't need to read the Bible every day. Now, where does it tell you in the Bible to read your Bible every day? Doesn't, but we sing the song, read your Bible, pray every day. So, you know, it's not in the Bible, but I mean, we have a song for it. Okay. I am not going to say you cannot, you if you are not right with God if you don't read your Bible every day. I'm not going to say that. But I'm going to say if regular Bible reading and studying isn't a part of your life, you're wrong. All right. What we are told very clearly is you study to show yourself approved unto God. How many of you have tried to study without reading? Come on, go ahead, admit it. You've done that, haven't you? How do you do that? That's right. You buy a Cliff's Note or some other. The kids have a newer one. What? Spark Notes, okay. Or something like that. And Christians try that version too. What do you mean? Well, they grab down James Murdoch McGee or this or that or the other thing, right? And those have their place, but we are responsible to be diligent students of God's Word, each of us individually, okay? And I do think a day-by-day process is the best, okay? Yeah, it's going to upset you. Okay, yeah, that's right. Marcus Borg was mentioned as a fellow that really has shaped his theology. How many of you know the name Marcus Borg? Theology? Yeah, his theology, yes. And I have a theology. Theology is not a bad word. It's a good word. Theo, God, ology, doctrine of... Oh, he does. But it's not a... It's a God of his own making. And that's what we're getting at. Yeah, it's not the God of the Bible. No. It isn't. Not literally. Yeah. So, and I felt like calling up and saying, hey, I appreciate your sermon. I won't take it literally, but I'll take it seriously. I did not. I'm not going to call. I mean, that's not my place. And sadly, this is not, we better not get snarky about this. But for the grace of God, we can go down some strange path just like this. That's why I'm bringing it to our attention. And it comes through the door of homosexuality. It comes through the door of abortion. It comes through the door of climate change. It comes through the door of politics in many forms. It comes through the door in all of these ways. Okay? And it has happened to churches just like ours over the years, again and again and again. How many of you have heard of a church by the name of, well, I don't know the church's name. It's in Lynchburg, Virginia. It's the college is Liberty University. I can't think of the church's name. Jerry Falwell. How many of you have heard that? Okay. They are this today. Almost. If not this. How? Politics. Got involved with politics. And they lost their way. Because in politics, there is a thesis and an antithesis and synthesis. That is the process of politicking. But that's not the church's role or function. And it wreaked havoc. All right. Marcus Borg. Liberal theologian. That's a good way to define him. Part of the Jesus Seminar. How many of you know what the Jesus Seminar is? Started in 1985, went to about 2006 when Funk died. It kind of went defunct. That was a little humor. Thank you, Shirley. Shirley is my little fan club over here. Give me the little... All right. So, what is basically a collection of 50 Bible scholars and 100 laity scholars. Everyday Joes that wanted to study the Bible and find the historical Jesus. Okay. Very liberal. It won't take time, but he wasn't God. He wasn't miraculous. He didn't do miracles, on so on and so forth. Okay, that is the man who this man says has largely influenced his theology. Okay. So what, sadly, this man is believing is a God of his own imagination. So when he says he loves God, he loves that God that he has imagined. When he says he loves the Bible, he is saying, I love the Bible that I imagine. Do you understand? Okay.
As a friend, as someone who loves the Bible, but also as someone who recognizes the way the Bible, I think, has been misused and weaponized and misinterpreted. In ways that have really not opened wide the gates of inclusion and embrace, but have shut down those gates for so many people. I don't think it has to be that way. I firmly, fully acknowledge that the Bible has issues. Most of those issues are grounded, I think, in our expectations. The expectations that we bring to the Bible that the Bible isn't intended to bear or even capable of bearing. I think we do that. I think that we come to the Bible with a set of expectations of what it is and what it can do, and a set of expectations about what our relationship to it actually looks like. And the Bible just wasn't ever intended or capable of holding up those expectations. And I think part of it has been that, like, we want to give authority to a text, right? We want to say the Bible has authority. But if we give all the authority to a text, it almost makes us feel like it absolves us of our responsibility to continue the work our ancestors who created these stories and poems were doing, which is continuing in a journey with God, continuing wondering, what does it mean to be human in relationship to the divine? What does it mean to be human in relationship to other humans? What is our place in the world? What does it look like to be a good human being? Right? If we say, well, the Bible has all the authority and we don't interpret it. We just see what the Bible says and we do it. Then we're really shirking our responsibility. We're saying that we actually don't want to do the work that's been handed to us by our spiritual ancestors. I think this can be seen in the, hey, don't blame me, I'm just telling you what the Bible says about you. You ever heard that, where somebody says something ridiculously offensive, and they're like, hey, you can't get mad at me, you gotta get mad at God, because God wrote the Bible, and the Bible says it, right? Like, that's sort of, I remember a magnet hanging on our refrigerator growing up that said, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, and that was part of that early memory for me. But I don't think that's how it works. Engaging the Bible should actually inspire us to continue following the long moral arc of the universe that bends toward justice. Because at the close of the Bible, we hadn't gotten there. Right? We have seen so many injustices that have been propagated and perpetuated in human history since the Bible was written. And at times the Bible, as we've said, has been used to prop up and support systems, and still today is used to support and prop up systems of injustice in an
end. What is the problem in the world? According to this preacher, no. No, he loves the Bible. The Bible is not the problem. Injustice, did somebody say it? Injustice and inequity. Okay. Injustice and inequity. What is the goal of humanness? What is the goal? What's the purpose of the Bible? To help us on the continuing, did you hear it? Arc of moral justice. That is the theme. What are you hearing today in the world? Hearing anything about justice? No justice? No Oh, you have heard that? Okay. So there have been some folks saying that on a regular basis. Have you heard the word equity or inequity of late? Do you know how much more you're going to hear it? Okay. These are the lies of the devil that are absolutely essential in helping a culture move into communism. Now, we're talking about the church, though. See, the fact of the matter is, these folks do not have the Bible as their authority. You heard him say that, right? He'll go on to say, the Bible doesn't read, or the Bible doesn't say, the Bible reads. We say. Does that sound smart? See, that's another one of those statements that sounds smart. What does it mean? The Bible doesn't say, it reads. We say. All right. We'll pick it up here. We're already out of time. I'm sorry I took up some extra time, but I know some of you need to get going and take a bathroom break, you know, and all that kind of fun stuff. And I'm trying not to go over, but I have gone over 15 minutes here. But I had your attention, it looks like. Okay, we'll pick it up here, and then we'll, the whole purpose in doing this is to demonstrate what happens when we set aside the Word of God and replace it in some way, shape, or form with the Word of man. Now, and it really isn't the Word of man, I don't believe. See, there is a spiritual battle going on. There is a war that's going on that's more real than the world that we face each day, that we involve ourselves with our, how many senses do we have? Five senses. Or is there six? Five or six? I can't remember. Six, I don't know. Our senses. It's real. Five senses, I think. And the weapons of this warfare are not supposed to be what? Carnal. Because carnal weapons cannot do it. What is the only weapons that can? The Word of God, the spiritual weapons, and the armor, so on and so forth that God has given us. All right? The Bible does say, and I'll say that emphatically, the Bible says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, say it with me, Word of God. That's what the Bible says. It's not, or something like that. That's what it says. And just so you know, my Bible did fall out of heaven with leather, golden edge, and my name. Oh no, this was somebody else's name written here and got scratched out, but no. We don't believe that, do we? What do we believe that the Bible says about itself? The Bible says about itself that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. You're looking at a perfect man. Will you please tell that to my wife as you leave today? Thoroughly furnished into all good works. There is some understanding that's needed there, okay, with those words, right? That's what the Word of God says. Holy men of God, Peter tells us, spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, we have a more sure word of prophecy in the context of recalling when he and James and John were standing on the Mount of Transfiguration with the Lord Jesus Christ when they beheld him in his what? Glory. You think that was an awesome, mind-blowing, incredible experience? I mean, how many other words could we use and still not get it properly described? Incredible! And Peter is saying in that context, but we have a more sure word of prophecy. That experience Peter had paled in comparison to what he has in the very Word of God. That's what the Bible says about itself. This man is saying something else. And so we have to say, let God be True. And every man a liar. And we need to pray for his strength and willingness to be able to discern between truth and error. And then with that strength that he gives, choose right over wrong and stand there no matter who else, whatever anybody else is doing. Okay? And it's going to get more and more uncomfortable in our world today. If we take a biblical stand on what the Bible teaches about homosexuality or sodomy, we're going to be unpopular. Okay? We'll get into that next week. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had this afternoon. We pray for this man and these individuals involved with this church, that if they don't know Christ as Savior, that they would understand the truth, that they need a Savior because they're sinners and can't save themselves. This is not about a pursuit of justice. We don't want your justice. We want your grace and your mercy, and you have been willing to provide it through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So may these individuals come to know Christ as Savior. And if there are believers who are just walking disobediently, Lord, by your power of your Holy Spirit, make them uncomfortable and get out of there and encourage people to walk the path of truth rather than this large path of lies that leads straight to the pit of hell. We pray that you would help us to be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.